Good morning. Good morning. You may be seated. I want to welcome you in the house of the Lord and wish once again the fathers happy Father's Day, especially Scott and Robin. Congratulations again. And Goma, congratulations. I have many smart people here this morning. I don't see any dumb person here. Everybody's smart. I have a question, Alex. And I'll ask you, if a blind is following a blind, what will happen? If there is a ditch, what will happen? All in. So if I be a blind, would I want to follow another blind? Why do you have somebody who can see so you don't fall, right? It's biblical. Also, if two servants, one knows what should be done, the other one did not know, who get beaten? When the master come, who get stripes? Both. Whether you knew, whether you did not know, it's your responsibility to ask. Am I too loud somehow? Or it's me? The servant who doesn't know has the responsibility to ask questions, because it's not an excuse to tell the master, I didn't know, I thought I was just supposed to be hanging out and play. So you are a servant, there are works to be done. If you don't know, you ask. That's biblical also. The Bible talks about Paul, he preached to some Christian, and the Bible says those who were of noble heart, they went home. They go over what Paul was saying to see if that was so. I would be very concerned if I'm in a church where I don't see people taking notes somehow of the key things, you know? And I would be worried if everything that comes out from the pulpit, you just say yes and amen, and you don't go home and revise it and think about it and then ask question about it. Remember, this is a soul-saving business. This is about your personal soul. If I be a blind and you following me, you will go into the ditch with me. On Wednesdays, after the message, we go over the message. This is the opportunity. And you can do that at home, in the fellowship, between yourself. You must ask the question, what was the message about? You have to have clear answer what the message was about. Or you just waste time in church. And you must ask yourself the question, what did I get out of it? What was it for me in it? If you don't find anything in it, again, you probably wasted your time. And the third thing you need to ask yourself about, is there anything that I think I have an opposite view of? If there is anything, I think pastor get this wrong, or maybe I don't understand, you have to. Because what happened when I know something went out the opposite way, that gave me an opportunity to dig into it. That gives me an opportunity to search. Do you want me to say something crazy here and then keep going and saying it over and over, and then you say, oh my goodness, oh, that's not right? I think a couple of times I shared with you already about one big thing that is going on, been going on in the the areas where people are less able to understand the word, depending of your level or intellectual level. But there is that one phrase in the Bible where the Bible talks about the descendant of Abraham. And in French, it sounds like 200 teeth of Abraham. Can you imagine a preacher is preaching and it's happened? Oh, the Bible talks about the 200 teeth of Abraham. In the old days, they used to have 200 teeth. Abraham, our father, he had 200 teeth. Oh, because of sin, we sinned so much, we ended up at 32 teeth. And we keep on sinning, we don't repent. Oh, if we live long enough, we die without teeth because they're gone. That sounds very good, right? And there is some truth in it. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. Do you want your pastor to go around and saying that and then you just keep this in your heart, you don't tell him? Do you think I would like to be saying something like that and you don't tell me and then I thought I was doing great? We need this culture with respect and love, and we talk about everything as family so we can grow in truth to save our soul. I'll give you one thing that I would like you to keep, and please do me this favor. If, like for the last 2 weeks, I have preached, and I will continue to throughout this month, if somehow, somewhere you are disconnected, if you see this verse doesn't match the subject or whatever, trust me, ask questions, because they're all supposed to be connected for that one point. You may get 1,000 points out of one scripture, but there is one specific point that I need you to get in that scripture to connect everything. If you feel like this scripture doesn't match the subject, you need to ask questions, because the intention is for all of them to be connected, and there might be some points I don't bring out too clearly, but I want everything to be connected. The first week we talked about to examine yourself, if Jesus would write you a letter, which church do you feel you would be close to? Examine yourself, and if you feel you're perfect, if you feel there are works to be done in you, if you feel dead or dying, all these. And then we came back, we talked about Jesus gave everyone an opportunity, even though he said they're dead and dying, he still tell them how to get out of it, because nothing is impossible to him. And this morning, we're going to go over why is Jesus so interested about us being alive and being strong and being faithful and everything. He has a reason for everything. And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. And then the answer is feed his sheep. He wants us to do all that so we can feed his sheep. I'll ask you to stand up and let us go before the throne of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege you've given us to be in your presence. We definitely know we're not worthy enough, Lord, but it's just by your grace and mercy. As we are about to listen to your word, we ask you to bless your messenger and forgive him of his sins, which are many, that there will be no hindrance, Lord, and prepare the hearts that will receive your word. And we know that your word will not come back to you without effect, Lord. Bless us and keep us. We ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Jesus told the church, the dead church, says, wake up. Wake up, strengthen those who are about to die. I don't think there will be any question that Jesus came to save sinners, right? And when he was about to leave, he didn't want to die in vain, right? He wanted that the reason he came, he gave his life. He gave his life. He wanted the reason he came for that to continue. So that's why he instructed the disciples. He spent time with them, and he's going to leave them. And if you see at the very end, the last days of his life, he was teaching them constantly because he was leaving. He was concerned because he wanted that to continue. But all was about the weak. He wanted them to be strong so they can feed the weak. They can take care of the weak. I'm just going to read a few scriptures about our duty to the weak. And that's very important. Matthew 25, I will go a little fast on these. These are not our main scripture. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And verse 35, he said, I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me, and was sick. You visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall he, the righteous, answered, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in anger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I know this is not new to you, but I want you to press on that. It's very important. He wants us to be strong, to wake up, to strengthen the weak. And he's telling us exactly whatever we do for the weak, we do it unto him. And then, of course, the other one, he said on his left hand, you did not do that. And they all answer, oh, Lord, when? That's just not fair. We haven't seen you. We were not even born. You were born in the first century. Before that, even, we are, what, in the 21st century now? Lord, it's just not fair. And he said, well, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. As simple as that. Act 20:35, I have shewed you all things. I have shewed you all things. How that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. Ye ought to support the weak. And to remember the word of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Romans chapter 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We then that are strong ought, we must bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak, then I might, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. To the weak became I as weak. That doesn't mean you are weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And one that is so interesting is when Jesus himself said how, you know, the Bible says how Jesus had compassion. Matthew 9:35-38, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to see the deepness of that. That's where his heart was. So when he is asking us to be strong and he is patient with us, he saw something in us. He needs help. He really wants us to be strong so we can be part of what is going on. That wasn't part of, I didn't even have that into illustration, but the more I thought about it, the more I feel like as a family, the more we grow, it's like the one is, if you have a family, like I have a family of six, I can remember how much more I used to do when it used to be just three of us. I was helping with Esther, giving the shower and help with the diapers and play and everything. And as Esther getting older and Natalie came out, and as little as she can, she started to help out too. And the next thing you know, Junior came out, and then Mamie, I don't have a clue. I don't remember I even changed one diaper one time. It's like as parents, we're there to feed and to provide whatever, but somehow everybody taking part, taking their responsibility. Actually, even this morning, I saw Mimi making her bed. I kid you not. Making her bed, and I heard her mom says, you need to start taking your own showers. So you see, before I had to worry about the vacuum and the yard and everything. And now it's a team doing it. It's a team doing it. And everything is taken care of. And that's what happened. The stronger we get, the more faithful we get, everybody's going their share, and life is just different. Jesus was so concerned before he left. And it wasn't just in New Testament, but even in Jeremiah 3:17, the Lord said, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's always about the multitude, the people. And David, when he was told how he did wrong, he repented. And then in his prayer in Psalm 51, verse 7, he said, purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be withered, whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Verse 13, he said, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. That's why, Lord, I want to be restored. And if you care enough to restore me, I promise you, Lord, I will teach transgressors thy ways. I'll do that. And I will do that such a way that sinners shall be converted unto you. Oh, Ezra, you have to read the story. When they forgot, they did not know, even new generation, they did not know really God and his law and everything. And finally, when he came up, he found out they had a God and the God had law. And the Bible says in Ezra 7:10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He has after he learned how they forsook God, and then how they get to be where they were, and then the Bible says he prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do the law of God and to teach the law of God in Israel. He taught statute and judgment. He was restored. He found out that's happened, and now he prepared. He put himself apart so he can learn, practice, and teach. And that's what it is all about. The end of it is to go low to raise those who are low. And Paul even went farther for those who are doing that. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, in the teaching of the word, be counted of double honor. Right now, we come to the message and our key scripture for this morning. We find it in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. And we're not going to read it right now. We're taking it a little piece at a time because we all know about it, what it was. It was after Jesus resurrected. The disciples were in a room, and then somehow, remember I told you about, the lazier you get, the more you tend to either go to sin or backslide or do other things. But the busier you keep yourself in the word, and then the more active you are, the better it is for you. You stay awake, you don't fall asleep. Jesus said, pray, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. So they stayed in the room. They didn't continue what Jesus started. So after a while, Peter said, well, everybody was looking at Peter somehow. And Peter said, you know what? I'm going fishing. And five of them said, oh, we're going too. So the six went fishing. And the Bible said they spent the night, they didn't catch anything. And in the morning, Jesus came and they did not know, and you know the whole story. And finally, when John said, hey, that's Peter, that's Christ. And Peter jumped, and thus you read it for yourself. But when they get back on shore, they found Jesus cooking fishes, big, you know, fire and having fun. And Jesus invited them to sit down and eat because he prepared. And they also brought some of the fishes that they caught and they put them on the fire. And verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We will stay in this for a little while. So they are eating. They're done eating. The Bible says they didn't ask Jesus any question because they knew for a fact that was him. They had no doubt. So Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And I would remind you, love here is the highest form of love, agapao. Agapao love. The love that would cause you to give your life for somebody. To endure somebody. I mean, no matter what. So Jesus said, do you love me? Now, what if we ask ourselves, or this question is asked to you, do we love Jesus? I mean, this is not basically a rhetorical question. I want you to answer it for yourself. Do you love Jesus? And love in agapao love. As Christian, what should the answer be? Yes. And I would see it strange if anybody would say, no, I don't love Jesus. The answer is yes. Now, what if the question is asked to you specifically? What we am, do you love Jesus? And in another, it's serious. I want you to tell me the truth. I want you to answer me frankly. Do you love Jesus? And in the highest form of love, put everything that love is above everything in your life. Now, what if the question is asked to you, Radwea, do you love Jesus more than anybody else in this sanctuary? Do you love Jesus more than anybody else in the sanctuary right now? But what if it's Jesus himself asking you this question because you know he knows everything? Like, it's easy for Rod to say, you know what, I love Jesus more than anyone in here. I don't know. All I have to say, okay, I don't know. But what if it's Jesus himself asking you? So that's what Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? That with the highest love. And he asked Peter in front of everybody else. And he said, do you love me more than these? Now, there are questions what these is talking about. Do you love me more than these fishes? The fish you caught? Because you left my work for fishing. It can be, do you love me more than the fishes? Or do you love me more than your lifestyle or things that you love in life, your hobbies or your dream or whatever? Do you love me more than these? I love this bumper sticker, born to fish. If you feel you are born to fish, do you love me more than fishing? So whatever it is in your life, but Peter was asked specifically, do you love me more than this? So I don't know if that's what he meant. He could also mean, do you love me more than these disciples? Now, there again, there might be two senses. It might say, do you love me more than these disciples love me, do me? Or do you love me more than you love the disciples, your buddies? And of course, it could be, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Which it sounds like he's asking them, do you love me more than these disciples do? And the reason why we say that, there was an issue before. There was an issue in Luke chapter 20, verse 31, when the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. After all this time, he's telling Peter, I'll pray for you. And when thou art converted, to strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both in prison and to death. That was before the question was asked to him. But Jesus said unto him, Pete, I tell you, the cock shall not crow this day as we're speaking, before that thou shalt three times deny that you don't know me. So basically, Peter, in front of everybody, even though when Jesus told him, my brother, you still have to be converted. And he told Jesus, I am so in love with you, I'm ready to go wherever. Because Jesus said he would be crucified and be arrested or whatever. Peter said, I am with you, Lord, even if it means to die with you. And Jesus said, now imagine Peter step out and all the other ones. So it's like he made all the other ones less loving, because he was the only one to say, even if those ones don't do it, but I will do it. I'll die for you. So you know the story. Finally, Jesus get arrested. He did do something, right, when they came to arrest Jesus. What did he do? But unfortunately, that was the wrong approach. Jesus said, no, that's, I see your zeal, but that's not the way we want it. And he fixed that. And of course, when they get to the place where Jesus was, and a servant passed by, and she looked at Peter and said, huh, you really look like one of his disciples. And Peter turned around and said, who are you talking to, me? And the servant said, yeah, you. Said, nope, I don't know this man. And the second time, somebody said, man, I am almost certain you are one of his disciples. And Peter said, you know what? You guys are about to get me into trouble here. I told you I don't know this man. I don't know him. And the third time somebody came and said, you know what? Don't fool us. You are one of his disciples. You talk just like them. Your language, your accent. Oh, you know what, how it is when you face the truth. You have no answer. You get caught. You can either humble yourself or just explode. Oh, Peter exploded. He started to curse. He was cursing. He said, you know, and while he was cursing, probably the curse word was kept on coming out. And then Jesus' eyes just looking at him. I mean, they ejaculated. And then he remembered what Jesus said three times. And then you know the rest of the story. So with this, I would go by Jesus was referring to that. Do you really love me? Like, more than the other ones. Peter then, knowing that, knowing how he felt, he didn't feel comfortable. When Jesus said, do you love me with the highest form of love? Peter answered, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, but with the lower form of love. I phileo you, Lord. I appreciate you, you know, but I cannot say, Lord, that I love you with the love that would cause me to die for you. But Jesus said, feed my lambs. And this again is important. The word feed is exactly what it means, feed, in the original. But lamb, the form, grammatical form of it, it means my little lambs, my babies, the ones that I love. I'm asking you to feed them, take care of them. But in this sense, feed them food. And Peter himself later on wrote in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, those are the lambs, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When you have new converts, people who don't need to get into more stuff, just the sincere milk, that's what they need to grow. And since yesterday, Scott's son started to drink milk. And obviously, he will not stay in milk forever. So that's what happened. Those who are weak, those who are new, they need to be fed as lamb. And Jesus said a second time to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, the highest form of love. And Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. Again, the same thing. Peter didn't feel that he was worthy to say I love you to the point that I will die for you, the highest form. And Jesus, the second time, said, feed my sheep. This time, these words are different. The word feed here means to tend a flock, not just food. It includes food, but it's not just food. It's about keeping the flock, ruling, govern, furnish pasture for food, to nourish. It means to cherish one's body, to serve the body, to supply the requisite for the soul's need. That's it's in a wider form. And then, of course, this time it's not just the lambs. These are the real sheep. To feed them, to tend them. And he said him to the for the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Peter never went back up. He never, even Jesus finally went back to say, okay, you don't want to love me to that highest level. I will ask you if you love me to the lower level, but still, my friend, your job is still to feed my sheep. Even though you don't feel worthy, even though you felt like you betray me or whatever, yes, that's what I'm asking you, Peter. I'm asking you to feed my sheep. Because it's not just your bad stuff I worry about. I worry more about my sheep. And I want you to come back up so you can feed them. And I want you to pay attention to the form used here when it's come feed my sheep. The form is be feeding my sheep. Be feeding my sheep. It's a present, but it will continue. Not just feed my sheep and you feed them on Sunday and then here you go. I'll feed you again next Sunday. It's be feeding my sheep. It's a life of a dairy farmer. Those of you who live in city, born and raised, you don't know what farm is. The chicken you're eating, the meat, or whatever, somebody is taking care of him day and night. I'm telling you, this is not sweet. This is a hard job. And they have to keep on doing it. Why? Because the sheep don't take break. The sheep don't take off. They're always there and they need to eat day and night. I remember growing up, my brother, I never owned any sheep or animals, but I felt like it was a slavery. I mean, every morning, early morning, they would get up and to take the, you know, because back home, you either have them in the park or you bring everything home to for safety. So you open the gate in the morning, everyone goes out to eat, and then you have to lead them for drink, and you go back home, take break, let them enjoy the day, and in the afternoon, you go back again to take them to drink and make sure they eat and then open the gates, let them go in, and then you go back to bed and then early in the morning again, you over and over and over. There is no break on that. No rest. You just have to continue. And growing up, I told my brother, I don't want this life. I never wanted this life. So if you would have a donkey or a mule or a horse, I say I would want a bicycle. That's what I want. I want a bicycle. I want a bicycle. Okay, I just take it to the shop, get it fixed, and then I'm fine. But this life and my brother still doing the same thing. I can almost guarantee you, if you take a car to my brother and have him to choose between a car and a donkey and a mule, he would have a hard time to choose which one. So it's a matter of be feeding constantly. Sometimes I really wish the way the technology science is coming, I really hope they come up with a pill where you can just have a pill and you don't have to worry about food for a year or so. Because my goodness, that's a lot of money you spend every day you have to eat. Sometimes you feel so full. Oh, I don't want to eat. I don't know. I never. And the next thing you know, in a few hours, you're hungry again. And it goes for the kids. And it's just sometimes you really feel how much money you could save if you could eat for 1 month at least. You eat for 1 month and save. But unfortunately, that's not the way it goes. I don't even think they're working on that. And it's the same thing when Jesus is talking about feeding his sheep. Feeding his sheep is a perpetual, ongoing activity. There is no rest on that. No rest. Now, we examine ourselves. Wherever you place yourself, I'm certain you all feel need for restoration, for forgiveness. But also I want you to link that, to connect that with your restoration has to do with fulfilling what Christ has called you to do. That's why he's restoring you. He's not restoring you and I for ourselves. He's restoring you so you can do the things that he has called you for. Peter was determined not to come up to the same way he was, to say, Lord, I'll die for you. Even if those forsake you, I will be with you. No. He was humble this time. But I'm certain he was willing to do all that, except he was a little cautious not to say. Obviously, when you continue to read, even his death glorified God. He died and he glorified God. He was so humble, tradition say, when he was about to be crucified for Christ, he requested that he be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. Brothers and sisters, if you've been restored and forgiven, you do not have any right to declare yourself unforgiven and unrestored. Isn't it the way we feel? Looking at our past and looking at all the things nobody knew about us. You feel unworthy. You feel even though you prayed and even though Jesus don't flip you inside out for people to see, you still have that the feeling, I'm not sure if Jesus really restored me. I'm not very sure. It's like Peter would say, Lord, are you certain you want me to feed your sheep after all this? I'm sorry, but all we can do is to adjust our feeling to the reality of who we are now. We cannot go by feeling. And I had many talks to many of you. What I am hearing, it's like I want to move up into responsibility, but my past, my goodness, will follow me, will go after me. Jesus doesn't see it this way. No, he doesn't. And it was so clear because Peter denied him openly. And Peter was a kind of the leader. Everybody knew he had the key of the kingdom. And Jesus wanted to do it also openly for everyone to hear that he is restored. Because there probably would be doubt. When Peter would talk and they say, come on, man, you deny Christ. What are you talking about? Get behind. He denied Christ 3 times. Jesus made sure. He told him 3 times, feed my sheep. Maybe someone would say, I don't understand and what he did and you still having to feed your sheep? And even Peter, when Peter looked at John, he says, what about John? Because I know you love him. What will happen to him? And Jesus would say, this is none of your business. Follow me. And that's what happened. When you ask the Lord, put responsibility in front of you, he tells you to do this, to that, and say, Lord, no. And Jesus said, that's none of your business who you are. Don't go by your feeling. I'm telling you, feed my sheep. Paul felt the same way. He felt the same way. But listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Paul said he was the least of the disciples. He wasn't meet to be called a disciple because he persecuted the church of God. The church of God. He was against the church of God, killing the Christians. That was his job, killing the Christians. But verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I abundantly, but he says, yet, I think I write this down wrong, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. As long as you recognize it's not you, as long as you recognize it's the love of God, grace of God in you, you can say, by his grace, I am what I am. Maybe you can point out my past. Maybe you can point out how unworthy I am to be that or this or that. But it's just not me. By the grace of God, he bestowed his grace into me, but I am going to work for it. I'm going to work for it, and I'm going to show you I will work more than anybody else. That's what happens when you feel unworthy. You work hard. And I'm telling you, I remember, you know, 6 years ago, I applied for a job. And my heavy accent, my Haitian look, my everything, my age, my non-experience. I had nothing to prove because I lived in Haiti for a long time. And this guy was interviewing me. I can see in his eyes, he just followed. The minute I walked in, he said, oh my God, what have I done? Why did I even call this guy? So he interviewed me. Just, you know, he has to do it. So after he finished, he asked me, do you have any question? I say, yeah. I say, you're not going to call me back. But you will miss a lot. You don't know what you will be missing. You will regret what you don't know. And that was my comment, and I left. And 1 month after, he called. He hired me. And 3 months after, now, because I knew all that, I went in, I worked hard. When I say hard, I really, really work hard. I have to show everything I can do, and I have to prove something. And after 3 months, he called me. He says, you know what? Now I understand what you meant. I would miss that. Because I became such, I don't work for the money. I work with all my heart, because the Bible instructed us, whatsoever we do, do it heartily, not unto man, but unto. When I'm working, I don't see the paycheck. I don't look at the time. I don't look at the amount of work. I just do what needs to be done. I help out. When I'm finished with my job, I call the shop. I say, hey, anybody else need help? I say, yeah, go here, go there. But everybody else, they want to finish and go. And when the time comes, you know, no. And then he called me. He said, you know what, Hubert? I'll do my best to take you off the field. And within 7 months, he took me out. That's exactly God is what he's talking about. He took you deep, 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 deep down. He cleansed you and he put you back. And we all should be able to say, like Paul, we were not worthy, but we work more than the other apostles. We have to walk in the reality of a blood-bought sanctified saint. We have to forget all the things in the past and look forward. Philippians 3, 16, 17. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting things, those things which are behind, and reaching for the things which are before, press toward the mark that I do for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And let me finish by telling you, the purpose of the church is to feed the flock. That's what it is. Feed the flock. Feed the sheep. When we gather here, we are gathering to be fed. That's why we come here. And I want you to think about, though they are goats, we are not to feed goats. We are to feed sheep. Sometimes we worry so much about the unsaved. Everything we do evolves around the unsaved. No. He called us to feed the flock and to be strong. And then remember what Jesus said, what the Bible says in Acts. And he himself added to his church. He himself, he will add to his church. He doesn't call us to add to the church. He called us to feed the church. Those of you who are already strong, then help the weak. As the weak getting stronger, they will help one another and we'll have a sanctified, a strong, healthy church that will work for the glory of God. And there will be not just signs, there will be evidence of our faith. There must be evidence. There must be things people can see and touch. And that's what we are called to do if you count yourself as being with him. God bless you.
I'd like to ask the singers to come up and close us in a word of song. Pastor Payne and Pastor Thomas is on a road this week. Please keep him in prayer for the traveling. When the singers get done singing, we're dismissed. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, this week as we're out serving you, Lord God, God, keep us in remembrance of your word that we heard today, Lord. God, let it be on the forefront of our minds and instill within our hearts, Lord. God, as we speak to one another this week, Lord, God, let us repeat what we have heard. God, let us talk and encourage one another with these words today, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we thank you. Amen.